is a powerful gift of God that comes from him that helps us not only to endure hard times, but to be victors in hard times. And so we want to take a look at this wonderful, rich scripture today together. There are going to be two very, very exciting and important scriptures that we're going to be using in association with this scripture here in Matthew 21, because they are part of this scripture. And Matthew intentionally used these scriptures from the Old Testament to teach a very important lesson about Jesus as Messiah. And Jesus was the one who was mentioning these things. So if we go back to the first part of Matthew, chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying," and this is the first reference to the prophecy, one of the prophecies we're going to look at, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Okay, so this scripture here and this scene begins with Jesus and the disciples drawing near to Jerusalem, and they came to a place called Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives. You'll remember that Jesus spoke about the end times and the Mount of Olives. It was talking about the end times and the coming of the end of all times and when Jesus Christ was going to come again. Even before he died, he was talking to his disciples about those things. But anyway, in this scene, he sent two disciples with him to a village in front of them, and immediately they were to find a donkey tied and a colt with her, and they were to untie them and bring them to Jesus. And if anyone were to say anything to them, they would say, "The Lord has told me he needs these." So at the beginning of this story, we're drawn into a time called Passover, and of course you know about Passover. It's a time which recalls the Jewish people liberated from Egypt. Right, the God freed them from there, and the people at Jesus' time were expecting the Messiah to come and free them from the bondage of the Roman Empire. Back in the Old Testament, the time of Moses, it was Egypt, and the Egyptians. Here in Jesus' time, it was the Roman rule. And they were expecting this Messiah. In fact, many people saw Jesus as being that person who was going to come with the power that he was showing in the miracles he performed, to bring them into a powerful role in their society and be freed from the Romans. But Jesus, as we'll see, came for a much greater purpose, and that was to defeat Satan and sin and death, a much greater power than they even expected from him. And what we read in the scripture today is a fulfillment. We read there in this verse that in verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Okay, so it was in fulfillment of other scriptures. That's what we are reading about in chapter 21 of Matthew, right? So we have Zechariah, and we're going to look at that first, and then after that we're going to be looking at Psalm 118, which was part of our worship already in the call to worship, right? So the account of Jesus' entrance on a colt is found in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each one has a little bit different of an explanation of the story with different elements, but we're concentrating on the one in Matthew today, right? So let's look at that scripture now in Zechariah. I have to ask for the screen to show this, and I'll read these verses to you, and you'll notice right away that there's much more mentioned here than Jesus had mentioned in that scene when he was speaking to the people on the way to Jerusalem. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Next slide. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of all the peoples. binding his foal to the vine. That's not the scripture I was referring to. I was referring to verse 10 of Zechariah. Can we go to I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Okay, so let's take a look now at verse 9 again from Zechariah together. Okay. First of all, it's the arrival of the king of Israel. This is speaking about that coming. And there's great rejoicing. Someone referred to this as being a time of wild joy. Instead of rejoice greatly, it's a time to rejoice in a wild rejoicing. It's so fabulous. And when we see the words, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, this is very interesting because in Hebrew, the names of towns are in the feminine case. And so this is appropriate. But it also, more than that, shows a very close relationship between God and his people, where the Lord has a right as a parent to a daughter here. And usually, it's very interesting, when this similar language is found in other parts of the Old Testament, there is a broken relationship that is being spoken of. But in this case, it's much, much different. It's not a broken relationship. It's a relationship of fullness and of purity between the father and the daughter of Zion, the daughter of Jerusalem, the people of God, and the Lord God himself. So that's a very, very exciting thing for us to read here. There's to be great rejoicing because the king is coming. Behold, your king is coming to you. And then in the next verses, we hear about the character of the king. What is the king like? Well, the king is righteous. He's righteous. Isaiah uses this language frequently. You can go back to the other slide, the first one, to verse 9. We'll get to that one in just a moment. So anyway, it doesn't matter. It's seen as an activity of the king. It's not just a name. It's not just righteousness in a name. It is seen as an activity of the king. He governs and he administers justice and he is encouraging what is right in society. There is deep joy for the innocent who are usually taken advantage of. And there's a close connection also here in this kind of a relationship here in all throughout Isaiah, talking about righteousness, this coming a righteous king who is going to display these things. We also see, in addition to that, he is having salvation. This is a huge thing. We talked about that in Hosanna, right? Righteous, and he's having salvation. He possesses the power of freeing people from bondage, setting people free. And that is why Jesus is our Lord and Savior, everyone, because he has set us free from a bondage of sin. He set us free from all the things that we have done wrong in our lives, and he has annihilated them on the cross. They're gone, and brought us back into a relationship with him. And so he possesses righteousness, desiring to bring justice to the poor and innocent, and he possesses salvation to set people free from their sins. Next is humbleness. Humbleness mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And this brings in the element that we see the connection to Jesus riding on a colt when he went and told his disciples to get the colt so that he could ride on it into Jerusalem. And here we see it in Zechariah. So many years before it happened, and Jesus brought that into fulfillment at that time. And so here we see the connection. And what does that mean? It means that Jesus is a humble king. In Genesis 49:10-11, it's interesting. You can go back to that other one from Genesis. Thanks. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. Now, if you're like me, I don't often think of this scripture. It's in a blessing for Judah from Jacob, his father, in Genesis 49. Isn't that wild? All the way back in Genesis, we hear this foreshadowing of the donkey's colt to the choice vine and all of these symbols that we are seeing coming into fulfillment so many years later, right? And then Jesus coming from the David coming from the line of Judah, and then Jesus from the line of David, and it's foretold in Genesis 49, 10 to 11. And so that is a very, very exciting thing for us to see as well, that God has, from the very beginning, had planned for this occurrence to take place. And so we can go back to Zechariah, verse 10 now. It says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. And this brings us back to the character of the king, right? It brings us back. He's not going to be someone who's riding in from battle and on a war horse. He is someone who comes in on a humble donkey, right? And so he's making this very, very strong message through his life now. When Jesus enters, he's saying, I am coming not only in humbleness, but I am coming in peace. Peace, not in war. It's not so that we can defeat all of the Romans and I can gather you all together and we can rise up and have an army to defeat the people here on earth. I am coming so that there can be peace. And you can imagine how you feel when you're being oppressed by a people like the Romans and you're looking forward to someone coming and wanting to say, I want you to be at peace. Imagine what you must have felt like at that point. This is a whole nother message. That's exactly the way that the people felt. They were wondering what in the world was going on there. And so Jesus was coming in peace. He will speak peace to all people, not just the Jews, but to all nations, not just the Jews. And the Jews were used to the story that the Messiah was coming to set them free. But now they were hearing that they were going to be the ones who were going to be sharing that peace with all nations. And so it grew and grew. And so all the things that man was limiting, speak of limitations, we're living in a time of limitations now, but look at the limitations that we're in and see the light of Christ and how he breaks away limitations with his power and who he is. It's a powerful, powerful statement for us today. And this word peace, it's one that I always associate with Harumi and Anthony now, because they always say shalom, and so they've given us that gift of saying shalom. Liang also says shalom. I imagine a lot of people that they knew before were teaching them to say shalom, and so we're learning from them. And so that's what we do now. We're going to be saying shalom, peace. And what does that mean? Well, we say, may you have peace, but it sums up all the blessings of the Messianic age. It was reconciliation with God, to be brought together with God. That was the peace. We were at odds with God, and we were at war with God because of our sin. But Jesus comes, and the war is gone, and there's peace, and we're connected to God. And that's what Jesus does. Has Jesus done that in your life? Has Jesus taken away all the fight? Has he taken away your sins so that you can see the beauty of the Father in heaven? And that you can live a life that is free and one that is filled with praise and glorifying him. That's what Jesus will do if you let him in. He will give you that assurance and he will love you like that. And so peace is also found in Jerusalem. It's a part of that word. And it's also described in the Bible that the temple was a sacred place from which God's peace was shining down on the people that lived there. And Jesus in his coming was the true temple, and he is the Prince of Peace. Amen. He is the Prince of Peace. And so that is where we are with Zechariah. And we're going to move back now to Matthew, to verse 6. And the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. And so here we are again in this scene in Matthew, in the time of Jesus, and the colt, we learned from before in Zechariah, was important because it stood for humbleness in comparison to the horse that was a warrior in Zechariah. And Jesus was making this statement to the people. Remember that. It's very important. Also, in the book of Luke, in his version, he says that it was a colt upon which no one had ever sat. And this points to what someone referred to as purity, that it was reserved for Jesus alone. It was an animal destined for a sacred task. Imagine that, that God was using this colt, this small animal that was just there waiting, and it was destined to be ridden on by the Savior of the world. And that was the purpose for this animal, God even gives purposes to animals. You know, all through the Bible, we can see that. But God does all of these things to get our attention, to see his greatness, and it is found in his weakness, in his servant heart, in his humbleness. The next verse, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The cloaks being laid down were a sign of respect for the coming king. The branches from the trees that were spread out were the reason from which we get Palm Sunday. Right? There were palms there. The palms were a Jewish national symbol, and it also was used as a respect, just like the laying down of the cloaks. They were laid down in honor for those entering Jerusalem at this time of year. But it took on a special significance with Jesus because he was the Messiah that they were waiting for. In the book of John, in the Gospel of John, where he talks about this story, it says that at least a part of the crowd that came to see Jesus were there because they had seen or heard about his having raised Lazarus from the dead. You remember that when Jesus had brought Lazarus back from the dead, and the people were excited by that. Obviously, they would have been excited by that. And they ran to meet him when they heard that he was approaching Jerusalem like that. Jesus was coming into this place that was so important for the Jewish people, and they were excited about it because they felt that they were going to have identity again. They were going to be no more these people that were pushed down, and they were the lowly people that everybody took advantage of. They saw in Jesus this chance for them to be redeemed and to become people of God again. The thing is, they never stopped being the people of God. He loved them, and he sent Jesus for that purpose. But they had no idea that he was going to go through the gates of Jerusalem and eventually come before Pilate and be hung on a cross to die for man's sins. He had a much greater purpose in life than the people at that time could ever have imagined. But it's all there in the prophecy. It's all there in our word that we have today. And so we are fortunate to have that, and we rejoice in seeing how this connection is made. Luke said that all the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty acts they had seen. So Luke said these things about the people that were gathered there. They were in praise of God with a loud voice for all the mighty acts that they had seen. And they said one thing that was not mentioned in Matthew, which is, blessed is the king. Blessed is the king. And it was also mentioned that the kingdom of God was upon them. And so that was brought up in the book of Luke. As we're going to come now to this other section, verse 9, and the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. And here we are. Kids, you remember, I told you to pay attention. Here it is. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And the kids, after this point, when they moved from where they were outside of Jerusalem, outside the gate, and they moved in and they were in the temple, they repeatedly said these words. And that was why we spoke of that today in the children's message. They were shouting it. They were excited. They were filled with this joy that they heard the adults around them all saying. And they were shouting it as well. So let's look at where this comes from. It's in the other scripture that I mentioned today of great importance in Psalm 118. I can't tell you how much you can gain from this psalm if you read it. There's so much going on there. And I'm going to read verses 19 through 27, and then we're going to take a look at it. Actually, let me just take it piece by piece. I'll try not to go too fast. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, the righteous shall enter through it. And so you see, this is what they were doing there. This is what they were doing there on that day that Jesus was, they were going to through the gate into Jerusalem, into the temple. And this is what it describes in this psalm. And this psalm was used at the time of Jesus, not only at that time, but in the times of Passover, when people went there, they would sing these psalms out. I wonder what kind of a tune that they sang with these, but there was singing going on with these words. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. And there it is again, that word salvation, right? That God has brought them through, and an answer to prayer. And this is one point that I want you to hold on to for the rest of the sermon and also the rest of your life, that prayer is the way that we build our lives in God. It is the way that we build our lives. It is not something that's done by pastors. It's not done by priests, because all of God's people are priests, and that's in the Word of God as well. But we are to, if we are not used to that, we are to do it now. And as if our lives depend on it, because our lives do depend on it. And so whatever that means to you, and as simple as the prayer can be, it could be one line, it could be saying something from the Bible. Prayer is of a necessity. Answered prayer, you see this in this. They got an answer for their prayer, the call for salvation. In the next verse, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You probably know songs that you've sung that quote Psalm 118, and now you see that it's from this great psalm, right? That we have so many songs that come from the foundation of these words. But in verse 22, we see immediately the connection with Jesus Christ because of our knowledge of what it says in Ephesians and also 1 Peter. Paul and Peter were very aware of the fact that the stone that the builders rejected here is referring to Christ. He was rejected by men, but he became the cornerstone upon which all of our faith is built. The whole church is built upon him, right? The whole of the history of Christianity, the whole of everything from Jesus is being built upon him, and it's being built on the best one that it could ever be built upon, because he is the Son of God, he is the Savior, he is the King. And it says, this is the Lord's doing. It's not anything that we did, but it's the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Is it marvelous in your eyes today? Is it marvelous in your eyes that Jesus Christ was rejected by men, but he became the cornerstone upon which our faith is built? We need to look at him that way in our daily prayers. Lord Jesus, the cornerstone of our faith, we praise you and we adore you. This is what God has given to us, and you are marvelous in our eyes, Lord. And then we rejoice. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. Amazing prophecy, right, about Jesus coming as the cornerstone. Amazing prophecy, and all of this is introduced to us through this marvelous chapter 21 in Matthew. This is the day that the Lord has made, a cry for prayer that we sing as victorious Christians today. And then we come to the main verses for today. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Verse 25. And this, in this, save us is the word Hosanna. That is the word that is represented here in the Old Testament in this psalm. Hosanna, Hosanna, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Do you see the emphasis on the Lord, we pray? We pray, O Lord. And so this becomes a prayer for us. It is a prayer for us now to take on. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. So he's encouraging us, the godly, to renew their prayers for God's help. And then there comes blessing. We pour out the blessing because there is much blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus Christ is the one that was coming into Jerusalem. And he was blessed. He was blessed by the people there. Blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord results in blessing to the Lord God and blessing upon the King who comes in his name. And there's a renewal of commitment and thanksgiving to God. And God is calling us to renewal, to commitment, to revival today in the midst of these difficult times. That is what this is for today, so that we will know that God is with us and that we are going to have renewal, and we are going to be praying for it and know that God answers prayer. The Lord is God, finally, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the altars, horns of the altar. Make it ready. Make our offering, just like Anthony said today, it's our sacrifice, our offerings of praise. Make them ready. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. The Lord is God. He has made light to shine upon us. So these are the words that we grip onto as we read this. It's God who shines his light on us, and this is our prayer today. So use these words in your prayers this week. We offer up our worship to him in thanksgiving and celebrate our salvation that he gives to us. Finally, at the end here, and the crowds that went before him. I'm sorry, verse 10. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." So we're back in the story of Jesus now with him going to Jerusalem. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. There's a word that was mentioned in one of the songs today, to stir up. Did you catch that? That's that we are to be stirred up in Jesus Christ today. "Who is this?" the people were saying. And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And so what is our response today to all of these things, to the Lord reminding us of his humbleness and all these different things that he has done for us and that he has given himself and brought salvation? First of all, we are to be stirred up, just like the people here in Jerusalem were stirred up. They were asking each other, "Who is this? Who is the one who's coming here?" And they said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And they were all excited about it because they saw him as being the Messiah, the one who had fulfilled all this scripture, the one who was going to save them. And so our response is a renewed prayer to God for salvation, a renewed prayer to God for our salvation, just as they were praying those words in Psalm 118. Inherent in this attitude of prayer is repentance, to come before God and to say, "Lord, you are Almighty God. We are not. You are in charge. We're not. And we have sinned against you, Lord. Have mercy on our souls," knowing that we are approaching a God that is filled with humbleness and with mercy and righteousness. And he loves us. Love, love, and love. He's there to love us as we react to the humbleness of Jesus coming on a donkey.